Well, greetings, brethren.
And I'd like to also welcome all of you who are listening in on the internet. Some have called in or written in telling me that they would be listening, and so I'd like to greet all of you. We are a little bit late, as we always have these technical difficulties, but let's go right into the study then tonight. And in my last sermon, which I gave last Sabbath, which was also broadcast over internet, I talked about the fact that we have to overcome sin now in this life. And we saw that it is necessary. It's a necessary requirement if we want to be in God's kingdom. And we also saw that we can overcome sin in this life if and when Jesus Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We also saw that we are to overcome evil with good. And that's another way of saying, of course, that we must put off evil and put on good, that we must become a new creation. And that is what I'd like to talk about tonight, that we are to become a new creation. And as an introduction, I'd like to review the biblical facts that if Jesus Christ lives in us through and by the Holy Spirit, we are indeed becoming a new creation. Would you please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And here we read that the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ died for all. 2 Corinthians 5, 15. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And now let's look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I like to read this from the Living Bible. They translate it this way. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Now let's also turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians 6, and let's look at verse 15. And here the Apostle Paul is again emphasizing the very same thing. Galatians 6, 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. Again, from the Living Bible, it does not make any difference now whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we really have been changed into new and different people. So we are to be a new creation. Why? New. What is supposed to be new about us after we become converted Christians? Now, in order to become a new creation, our old being has to die. You know, the King James Bible calls what has to die the old man. Now, in this day and age of disrespect for older people, sometimes the teenagers call their fathers, their parents, the old man. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something which is of a spiritual nature here. In other words, the King James Bible calls what has to die the old man, as we will see in a moment. And the new creation that we must be or become is called in the Bible the new man. So let's review this for a moment. Let's turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and let's look at verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 9. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, to make this a little clearer, let's read from the New RSV in verse 10, and they translate it this way. You have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In other words, this new creation is to become like Jesus Christ, who is the creator of this new creation. Let me read the entire passage here, Colossians 3, 9 to 10, from the Living Bible. It says, "Don't tell lies to each other. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. Now it is dead and gone. You are living a brand new life that is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ, who created this new life within you." So that's a very well put translation here. We have to become more and more like Christ, who is creating this new life within us. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and let's look at verses 20 to 24. Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. "You have not so learned Christ," the Apostle Paul is telling us in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20. "You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now again, let me read those two last verses from the Living Bible. It says, "Now your attitudes and thoughts must all be constantly changing for the better. Yes, you must be a new and different person, holy and good. Clothe yourself with this new nature." So we have to be renewed constantly. We have to be changing constantly for the better. It's a process. You see, the old man, although it should be dead once and for all, will try to get hold of our lives again. And it must be put to death constantly. And likewise, a new man must be constantly made alive, so to speak. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. It's again the Apostle Paul who is telling us, "Therefore we do not lose heart." And sometimes it's easy to do that. Sometimes it's very easy to become disappointed when we look at things which are going on in our lives. But Paul is saying, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So this inward man, this new creation has to be renewed day by day. It's a constant process. Also, if you want to keep your finger here in the New Testament, let's quickly go with me to Psalm 51, because David is saying something very similar. And he also understood that this is a process of renewal we have to go through. Psalm 51, and of course he's talking about in verse 10, a situation when he had seriously sinned, and he had overcome that. He had understood that it was sin. He had repented of it. And so he's praying to God now in deep repentance, Psalm 51 and verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He understood that this spirit had to be renewed. A steadfast spirit had to be renewed within him because it was kind of dropping. And it had to be given back to him. Now let's turn, as I said, back to the New Testament, and let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and let's look at beginning in verse 1. And we read more about this new creation, this old man, and this renewal process. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin," remember this expression because we'll come back to something similar in a short while, who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And now let's look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, talking about the same concept again, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we, that is our old man, has been crucified with Christ the moment we go through the process of baptism. So that is dead and gone. That old man died in baptism, at least so it should be. But now let's turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Because here the Apostle Paul is again saying the same thing. Galatians 2 and verse 20. He says, I, and the context is clear, he's talking about the old man again, I have been crucified with Christ. But now he adds something. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, in context, you can say that Paul is saying the old man has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer the old man who lives, but Christ lives the life of a new man or a new creation within me. This is what he's trying to tell us, Galatians 5 and verse 24. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Again, he says, and those who are Christ's, in other words, those in whom Christ lives, those who have received the Holy Spirit, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So those passions and desires of the flesh would include our eyes, our hands, our feet. That is, if they are being used for fleshly desires. And this is exactly what Christ is telling us in Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, and let's start reading at verse 43. These things should be crucified. Mark 9, beginning in verse 43. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, as we will see in a moment, he's not talking literally, but he is talking from a spiritual standpoint. He is saying, you know, don't have your hands cause you to sin. In other words, make sure that you don't allow your members to sin. He says, cut it off. Get rid of circumstances which will bring this about. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. And of course, this is a different subject, which I can explain another time, which has not to do with an eternal hell fire. This is talking about death in Gehenna fire. This is going to be a fire which will destroy the wicked. And he goes on to say in verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And again, it's better for you to enter into life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell fire. Verse 47, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So he's talking here about the eye, the foot, and the hands. In other words, members which are being used now for fleshly desires. You see, it's sometimes very difficult to cut off your eyes or your feet or your hands. That is, not to allow them to engage in sinful conduct. It's like going through fire. But you see, we read in verse 49 of Mark, chapter 9, after Christ has made all these statements, like if your hand causes you to sin, if your foot causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. So as I said, it's not sometimes easy to do this. It's like going through fire. But we are to be living sacrifices. And Christ says here, every sacrifice is seasoned that is enriched, made better through fiery trials. Sometimes that's what it takes to get rid of sin. Now, let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 6, because the Apostle Paul again is addressing the same issue of how not to use our members, our foot, our eye, our hand, and so on, for sin. Romans 6 and verse 13. And he's saying here, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. So he is saying here that we need to use our members, that is our eye, our hand, our foot, in a right way, not in a wrong way. Our old man, living the desires of the flesh, misused his members, the eye, the hand, the foot, in sinful ways. But now as a new creation, we have to use our members in a God-pleasing way. But this is, as I said, a constant battle. It's going to be a constant battle, because the old man, crucified with Christ, doesn't want to stay dead. He wants to come to life again, and again, and again. Almost like a zombie, trying to destroy the new man within you. And if you allow that to happen, we are, or we have in a sense, split personalities. And that is why Christ is telling us not to be that way. He tells us, for example, that our eye must be single. He tells us that we must be either hot or cold, but we cannot be lukewarm. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In other words, we are not supposed to be or to have split personalities. Now, you might have heard about Robert Louis Stevenson. He was a very famous poet and writer. And he has portrayed this fight between the good and the bad in a person in several of his novels. And the best known, perhaps, in this regard is this novel, The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You might have read it. You might have seen movie versions of it. You see, in the end, because Professor Jekyll experiments with the dark side of Mr. Hyde for a while, Mr. Hyde takes over the good personality of Professor Jekyll until Mr. Hyde cannot be controlled any longer. Stevenson also wrote another novel which portrays this psychological or spiritual fight in perhaps even a still better way. That's called The Master of Ballantrae. And they also made a movie of that one, but I didn't like the movie. I think the novel is much better. In it, you have two brothers. One is good and one is bad. And as time goes on, the good brother allows himself to react to adversity more and more like the bad brother reacts, until the formerly good brother has become equal to the bad one. You see, the bad brother had finally won over the good one. Rather than overcoming evil with good, evil overcame good. And this theme, of course, has been recently popularized again by the Star Wars movies. You probably have seen some of those. Luke Skywalker's father, the infamous Darth Vader, was once a Jedi himself, a good guy, fighting for the good, fighting against the evil. But he gave in into the dark side until the bad had overcome the good. And of course, Lucifer, the light bringer, allowed wrong passions and desires to take hold of him until pride, envy, jealousy, hate had overcome him. And he ended up as Satan, God's adversary, the prince of darkness. Rather than overcoming evil with good, he was totally overcome by evil. But you see, Lucifer started off good. And when we stepped out of the watery grave of baptism, we started off good too. All evil was gone. It was eradicated. The old man had died. He was left behind in the watery grave. But unfortunately, that old man didn't and doesn't want to stay dead. He wanted and wants to come back to life. And if we allow him to do so, and if we are not careful to put him back into the grave immediately, He will slowly but surely take over our lives again until we cannot control him anymore. And then Mr. Hyde will have won over Professor Jekyll. You see, we will have lost. Evil will have overcome the good. The old man will have overpowered the new man. And that is why we read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, the warning Paul is giving us in this regard. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. He says, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. We have to put that old man to death on a daily basis. And as we already have seen, at the same time, our new man must be renewed on a daily basis as well. Remember, we were not only crucified, we didn't only die in baptism, we were also resurrected with Christ to a new life. We were also resurrected to be a new creation, to live the life of the new man. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and let's start reading in verse 1. You, Paul is telling all of us, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, he understands this to be Satan, the devil, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So we're seeing that if we are following that prince of the power of the air, we are sons of disobedience because we are not obeying God. And in God's eyes, if that's the case, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But God says he made us alive from that condition, verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together. In other words, not only were we buried in baptism, but we were made alive, and we were raised together with Christ, and we were even made sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, every time we pray, we are entering, in that sense, the throne, the court, and so on, where God is. So we are already there in those heavenly places, verse 7, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This hasn't happened yet. This is a promise we are looking forward to, that we will also have the glory Jesus Christ has. But you see, he made us alive. He resurrected us, so to speak, with Jesus Christ. Go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, 11 to 13. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. He's talking about, of course, here a spiritual circumcision. Another word is conversion. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So we see the picture is being given us here, that we are also have been made alive from being dead, as Jesus Christ, who was literally dead, was resurrected. But we too are supposed to be now a new creation, and God has raised us from the grave, baptism, where we buried the old man. And since we have been resurrected from the baptism or the burial of our old man, in order that we can live a new life, we are now being told to concentrate, of course, and on the things of God, not on the things of this world. And so you read in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, "And if then you were raised with Christ," and he just said that we were, "if you then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died." See, your old man, that man of the earth, died. "And your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Now, why is it hidden? Well, it's hidden in the sense that you are not living in glory yet. That's why the Bible also uses the phrase inward man for new man, because it's created within us. But it's a new life. We, the old man, died. We are supposed to lead a new life, a changed life. Because, you see, when we died to the wisdom of this world. Now, we read earlier that we died to sin. But Paul is also telling us in Colossians 2 and verse 20 that we died to the wisdom of this world. Look what it says, Colossians 2, 20. "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," why, as though living in the world, you do subject yourselves again to these worldly regulations. Now, what does he mean by basic principles of those of the world? Well, go back to verse 8 of Colossians 2, because there where it's explained, Colossians 2, 8. "Beware," Paul says, "lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, Paul is telling us we are not to be part of this world. We are not to be part of this world's way of thinking anymore, this world's philosophies, the tradition of men. As a matter of fact, Paul says that's like, you know, you're being cheated, because this is not where true wisdom lies. True wisdom lies, you know, in God. And so Paul is saying, don't be part of this anymore. We are supposed to be dead to this. We died to this world. We died to its philosophies, its reasonings, and everything included here. Not only that, though, he's also saying that the world is dead for us. We died to the world, so the world is supposed to be dead for us. Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And let's look at verse 14. Paul says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, the Living Bible, I believe, makes it a little clearer as to what Paul is saying here. That's what they say. "Because of that cross, my interest in all the attractive things of the world," and the context, of course, is sinful things, "was killed long ago. And the world's interest in me is also long dead." We come back to that statement a little later. Let me read it again, because it's important. "Because of that cross, my interest in all the attractive things of the world was killed long ago, and the world's interest in me is also long dead." Now, why is the world's interest in us long dead? Now, we'll come to that in a moment. The Bible is clear, then, that we have to view ourselves as having died to the lusts and desires of the flesh, and as having been made alive with Christ to live a holy and godly life. Well, let us now review, then, in much more detail, what exactly is it that, according to the Scriptures, we must put off? And what is it that we must put on? Now, we understand we have to put off the old man, we have to put on the new man. But what does it mean? What exactly is that old man that has to die? How is he being described in the Bible? How can he be recognized by us? How can we see, looking at ourselves, whether this old man is still there? Well, to put it still differently, what exactly are the characteristics of that old man that we must overcome, eradicate, put to death? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. We have already read Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, telling us, you know, that we have to put off or put away the old man with his deeds, and that we have to put on the new man following the lead of Christ. Now, we know this already, but now let's read the previous verses, beginning in verse 5, to see how Paul is describing this old man, which we have to put off. Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death. So the same context, the same concept he has described, put to death your members. Now he's talking again about the members we have already read about in the book of Romans, in the book of Mark. See, these are the members of the old man which were used for wrong purposes. And so Paul is saying, put those to death, which are on the earth. And now he is going to explain to us, all the way up to verse 8, what they are. And here this is quite a list. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Again, talking about the fact, as he had mentioned this earlier, that this would be showing that we are disobedient to God if we have those characteristics. And then we would still be dead in trespasses and sins in God's eyes. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off, see, put them to death, all of those, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now again, I like to point out to you that if you go to the book of Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 14, Paul has stated that the world had been crucified to him. So we just read that. Let's go back to Galatians 6:14, just to read it again. He had said the world had been crucified to him. And we read in the Living Bible that it said the world had no interest in him anymore. Now, why is that? Now, we have just read here in the book of Colossians all the things which we have to put off, all these, you know, bad things we have to overcome. Is there a connection with the fact that the world has no interest in us anymore when we do that? Yes, because, you see, Paul had put to death the wrong and worldly use of his members and all those things that the world delights in. And when you do that, the world loses all interest in you. Go with me to 1 Peter 4, where Peter is making this point very clear. 1 Peter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same minds, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, you could say as the old man, for the lusts of men, but now he should live for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, robberies, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these first four, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Well, that's what they will do, but they have no interest in you anymore because you are living a different way of life. You're not living any longer the way the world does. And so therefore, Paul can say, well, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. They have no interest in me anymore, and I don't really have any interest in the things of the world anymore either, those wrong things he is describing. Now let's also see another passage telling us what we need to put to death. And since we are in the book of 1 Peter, let's go to chapter 2, First Peter 2, and let's look at verse 1. First Peter 2 and verse 1. He says, therefore, laying aside, and you could also say, put away. And other translations have here, rid yourself. So therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Again, showing this process which we have to go through. On the one hand, putting our old man to death. On the other hand, growing into a new creation. Now, let's also notice Ephesians chapter 4. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us further what we need to get rid of, what we need to put to death or put away, because these are also now characteristics of this old man, which we have supposedly crucified when we got baptized. Ephesians 4. Let's look at verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away, put to death, lying. Over and over and over are we being told that we have to stop lying. Then let's go to verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Now that's another thing which we have to put to death, the desire to steal. Sometimes small things. In God's eyes, it's still theft. Verse 29. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. A clearer translation would be, let now no foul language proceed out of your mouth. And then go to verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that's another word for loud quarrelings, debates, ongoing, never-ending debates, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, we see that this is the kind of thing which we have to put to death, that we should not engage in. Now, on the other hand then, what exactly is that new man that has to be put on by us? How can we recognize that new man? How is he described in the Bible? Now, we have been told already that we have been raised together with Christ, that Christ is living his life in us, that we have to become a new creation according to the image of Christ. And knowing all that, it shouldn't come as a surprise then that this new man whom we have to put on is, in fact, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians 3, and let's look at verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and we have already covered what this means, it means that we have put our old man to death, as many as of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ, the new man, but it's Christ. Go also to the book of Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us, do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And as I said so many times, we can say that today as much as Paul could say it then, because every further day we live brings us closer to our salvation. So obviously our salvation has become much clearer and much nearer to us now than when we first believed. And of course it could be even correct in a much more real sense if we see the return of Jesus Christ in our lifetimes, which I believe many of us will. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off, let us put to death the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry. He's talking again about the things of the old man, those desires, those passions, which Paul says we have supposedly crucified. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lusts, not in strife and envy. But, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In other words, don't allow that old zombie of yours, that old man, to come back into your life. Don't resurrect that old man. Let him stay dead. Let him stay buried in the grave, is what Paul is telling us. But he also told us that we are to put on Christ. We are, as I said, to become a new creation. We have to let this new man live in us. In other words, we have to put on Christ. But he also said in verse 12 to put on the armor of light. Now, of course, that's his armor of light. And if we put that on, if we take that armor of light, we can fight against all the obstacles within us and surrounding us. Whether it's our own human nature, you can call it the flesh, you can call it the old man that doesn't want to die, or whether it's the evil influence of Satan and this world around us. You see, when we have put on Christ, Christ grants us this armor of light. He gives it to us, but we, of course, must use it. And I'd like to briefly talk now about this armor of light, because it's very clearly described in the Bible. First, go with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul is telling us here, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the implication is, if we don't put on that armor of God, and we have to put on the whole armor of God, we are not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are going to be deceived. We are going to allow this old man to come back up. And we are not going to be able to keep it down in the grave. Now go to verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. You see how many times he is saying this, stand, at least four times. Stand, therefore. Don't run. You know, don't give up. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I don't want to go into this in great length, because we have this New World Ahead magazine, which we published, and you have seen all of that, and I hope you have a copy of it. You can get that one. That's the only copy I have left. But on the web, you know, if you haven't read the articles there, you may want to go there and read them, because this issue covers all of these aspects here of Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 11. But you see here, very briefly, that some important characteristics of the new man are described in this passage in Ephesians 6. And those are truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. Those four characteristics are already mentioned here. Truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. But there's more. Let's go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're still talking about the armor of God, the armor of light, Christ's armor, which he gives us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. Because here we see additional characteristics mentioned, identifying the new man. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Now, faith we have already covered. And love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So two more characteristics are mentioned here of the new man, namely love and hope. Now that's very interesting, because as you know, we are being told in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that these three things abide, faith, hope, and love. But love is the greatest among them all. And so it should come as no surprise again that this new man would have those characteristics, of course. Now, with this background, let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5, we read this before in verse 22. Let's read it again. Well, I don't think we even read it. Let's read it now. Because in verse 22, we are being told what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of that new man. The fruit of Jesus Christ living in us. And we will see, once we read now verses 22 and verse 23, that some of those fruits match with the characteristics of the armor of light, which we have just discussed. But there are other fruits listed in addition. Let's read them now, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit, that's what you will have if you are becoming a new creation. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now remember, we read in the next verse, let's read it again, Galatians 5:24, that we who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. That's what it says in verse 24. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh, have crucified that old man with its passions and desires. But now let's read verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see, we are to live a new life in the Spirit. And that means we must walk in the Spirit. We must follow the lead of the Spirit. We must show that it is really Jesus Christ, the new man, who is living his life in us. And you see, if we walk in the Spirit, and if we have crucified the flesh with its evil lusts and desires, that old man, then we are not to walk in the flesh. Then we are not to do the works of the flesh. And because of this, Paul lists in contrast now here the works of the flesh in this very chapter here that we shouldn't do. And he lists those beginning in verse 19 to 21. Let me read them first here in the New King James. It says, now the works of the flesh, these are the works we shouldn't do. These are the works we shouldn't be engaged in because these are the works of the old man which we have crucified, which is supposed to be dead. Now the works of the flesh are these. They're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. I don't know how many times he mentioned that. And the like. And he makes now something very clear. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, because this is so important, I'd like to read verses 19 to 21 now to you from the Living Bible. And I believe they put it very, very well, and I'd like to read it very, very slowly so we get the full impact. When you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results. Let me read that again. When you follow your own wrong inclinations, again, you know, adopting the philosophies of this world, and you do that, your lives will produce these evil results. It's a matter of cause and effect. And now here are those evil results. Impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant efforts to get the best for yourself, complaints and criticisms, the feeling that everyone else is wrong except those in your little group, and there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Well, because if we do that, Paul is telling us, our old man isn't really dead. Well, perhaps he never died. Or if he died, he became alive again, like a zombie, taking over our life again. And when this happens, then we are still, or once again, dead in our trespasses and sins in God's eyes. And the new creation is not being accomplished in us until we put to death that old man in us, either again or for the first time, put him into the grave, and come out of that grave as a new being. Now, this may have to be done quite literally, through baptism, or even a rebaptism. Or it has to be done symbolically every time after we have been baptized. We see that this old man is taking over again. We have to put him right back into the grave, so to speak. You know, addressing the new man that we must become and that we must be, let us continue reading now in verse 22. We read verse 22 already. Let me read it again from the Living Bible. We read it already in the New King James, but let me read it now from the Living Bible. I'm reading now verses 22 to 26. And again, I read it very, very slowly because, again, it's so important. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls your lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us. You see, it's God's doing, but we must cooperate. But when the Holy Spirit, when God's Spirit controls our lives, God will produce through His Spirit this kind of fruit in us, it says. And here is that kind of fruit we're talking about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to His cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Then we won't need to look for honors and popularity, which lead to jealousy and hard feelings. Let me read this now, this last verse, verse 26 in the New King James Bible. Let us not become conceited, it says here, and the literal meaning is, let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, all these things are characteristics of the old man, which we shouldn't have any longer. And let's talk about a few more characteristics of the new man. Characteristics we must develop if the new man, Jesus Christ, lives his life in us through the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And let's start in verse 12. Therefore, Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. See again, we were supposed to put to death the old man, but we're also supposed to put something on. We're supposed to put on, as we know, the new man, Jesus Christ. And now he is describing this new man, put on tender mercies. Now, if Jesus Christ lives in you, if he lives in me, if we have put on Jesus Christ, that's what we will have. Tender mercies, kindness, humility. See, humility is something totally different from pride. It's something totally different from the idea, I know everything and the other person knows nothing. No, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, he says in verse 14, put on. Now again, this is what we have to put on. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now what's a bond? Well, a bond is a guarantee. It's something which guarantees what you will have. Love, it says, is a bond of perfection. We have read earlier that love is the greatest, even of the things which remain, of faith and hope and love. In the sermon the other day, which I gave, we talked about 1 John 4:17, you know, where we read that God's love has been perfected in us if we love one another. And so he is telling us, Paul, the same thing. He says that, you know, love is the bond of perfection. That's what we have to put on above all. Now, I believe this is a good time, as we are entering the Passover season, to examine ourselves. Because we are told in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, as we know, that we have to examine ourselves before we take and partake of the Passover. Because we are to see whether we are living the life of the old man or of the new man, or whether we have split personalities. Is our old man really dead? Do we allow him to rise from time to time and take over aspects of our lives? Is the new man, Jesus Christ, really living in us? Is he guiding, directing, leading us? Do we allow him to do that? Are we willing to follow his lead, regardless as to where he goes? Have we, as we are told to do, sanctified Jesus Christ in our hearts? That is, have we set apart in our hearts a dwelling place for Christ? In other words, do Christ and the Father really dwell in us? Do they have their abode with us? As Christ said, he and the Father would come and live with us if we are accepting them and if we are willing to do what they are telling us to do. Well, Paul is asking those same questions. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And let's start reading in verse 5. As a matter of fact, that's the only verse I want to read. He says, examine yourselves. Now, he said that also, you know, in the other passage I quoted, the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, which we normally read around Passover season and Passover time, but he says it here as well in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And as the margin has it, unless indeed you do not stand that test. Well, and what if you don't? What if you don't meet or stand that test? What if Christ is not really living in us yet, or as much as he should be? What do we do? Well, we can and we should get help from God to put to death the old man and to keep him dead and to keep him buried, together with his fleshly desires and passions. And you see, God will help us through the Holy Spirit, because he promises, as you read in the book of Luke, that those who ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give it to them. Those who really want it, those who really show by already living a more or less obedient lifestyle as much as they can do it based upon their own, showing thereby to God that's what we want to, and then asking God for the Holy Spirit, God is going to give them the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know we have to repent, we have to accept Christ's sacrifice, we have to have faith, and we have to get baptized. But God is going to honor that request. Because unless we show him that we are serious about it, he's not going to, obviously. But if we tell him that we really want it, God is going to offer it, God is going to honor it. And then God will, through the Spirit, let that new man, Jesus Christ, begin to live in us. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4 and verse 19. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. You see, Christ wasn't formed in them yet, because, you know, they had allowed that old man to come back to life again too much. And so Paul is saying, I have to start all over again with you because I have to labor in birth pains again with you until Christ is formed in you. Now, we have about half an hour left, and I don't need all this time, but I want to quickly talk about something in preparation for the Passover season and the Passover, which has a lot of bearing with what we have discussed so far. Because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, as we have already seen, that if we partake of the Passover, first of all, that we have to examine ourselves. And then he tells us that if we partake of the Passover unworthy or in an unworthy manner, we will be guilty of the blood and body of Christ. And he says we will be eating and drinking judgments to ourselves. And that is why he tells us that we have to examine ourselves to make sure that we don't partake of the Passover in an unworthy manner. Now, what did Paul mean with unworthy or with unworthy manner? And I have the Greek word here, and I don't necessarily want to go into all of this, but you know the Greek word, you may just want to jot it down, look at it later, is anaxios, A-N-A-X-I-O-S. And the word axios, without the A-N at the beginning, means worthy. So the word anaxios, of course, then means not worthy or unworthy, because A-N, the Greek, you know, means not. So the point is that this word really means unworthy, and there is a little line over the O in the Greek, and so some translate it then in an unworthy manner or unworthily. But as we will see, this word is used exactly the same way in other passages. And so let me ask you then. Paul is saying that we must take the Passover worthily. He says don't take it unworthily. But how can we do this? How can this possibly be? Because clearly Paul didn't mean that we are worthy of the Passover in the sense that we deserve to be forgiven, that God owes it to us because of what we have done. Now, we have covered this before. You know, we know that we cannot earn our salvation. That's a gift which God gives us. So Paul couldn't have been talking about that. And Paul didn't also mean that we are worthy of the Passover in that sense that we are already perfect. Well, because then we wouldn't eat to take the Passover, because Passover is picturing the forgiveness of our sins. We are told, as I've mentioned so many times, that we have all sinned and that we still from time to time do sin, but that shouldn't be the focus of our lives. Our focus is not to sin, but we still will, because it's a process, as we have covered so far. To become a perfect being, to have a new creation in us, is a process. It takes time. And so while we sin and we obtain forgiveness then, because we repent from God because of his grace, which is unmerited, undeserved pardon. So all of that couldn't mean or couldn't be the meaning of why Paul is saying that we have to take the Passover in a worthy manner. So what then is Paul talking about? Well, go with me to the book of Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. And let's look at verse 7. Because when the multitudes came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, he told them this in Luke 3, beginning in verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." He says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now, in the Greek, the word here is axios, the same word, which we have read earlier, except that it was stated not worthy. But here it's the same word. So you see then that a truly repentant individual will live in a way which is worthy of repentance. He is bringing fruits worthy of repentance. His lifestyle will manifest genuine repentance. You see, in this particular case, we are talking about baptism. So his partaking of the baptism would be in an unworthy manner if he had not brought forth fruits to an extent worthy of repentance. You know, as I said before, God is giving the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So there got to be already some action in our lives when we want to get baptized that makes this clear. Now, if we examine, as we have done in the other sermon the other day, if we examine Christ's messages to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, we find that Christ did not have a lot of good things to say about the dead church of Sardis. But there were exceptions amongst those brethren in Sardis about whom Christ points out a very interesting thing. Let's quickly go to Revelation 3 and verse 4. There wasn't much good to say about them, but there were a few, and they were the exception. And look what Christ is telling them and is telling us about them. Revelation 3 and verse 4. He says to the church of Sardis, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And again, in the Greek, it's the same word, axios. They are worthy. Now, they are worthy to walk with Christ in white. Now, what made them worthy to receive those white garments? Well, the next verse gives us the answer. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. So we have already covered the fact that we have to overcome. But here Christ is saying, because they overcame, they were worthy to obtain white garments. And so in this case, I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So they received white garments and the assurance that their names would not be blotted out from the book of life because they overcame. In other words, they were worthy because they had overcome, going right back to the sermon I gave this last Sabbath. You know, Paul cautions us not to take the Passover unworthily, unaxios in the Greek. He tells us what it means to act worthily or in a worthy manner in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. So again, if he tells us not to take it unworthily, let's see what he means when he's talking how we can live worthily. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. He says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy. And again, in the Greek, the word is axios. To have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And how do we walk worthy of our calling? Well, again, let's keep reading in verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness, again, here's this humility thing again, totally different from pride and arrogance, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, we read this before, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we walk worthy of our calling. So we live worthily if we show these kind of things, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, when we bear with one another in love, when we have peace and unity amongst ourselves. And otherwise, we don't live worthily. Otherwise, brethren, we don't partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. Now, let's see Paul's admonition in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your conduct be worthy. And again, the same word, axios, is used in the Greek. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 28. Now let's keep going on in verse 27. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Now, how do we live worthy of the gospel? Well, we just read it. By standing fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There shouldn't be any divisions in the body of Christ. That's what this scripture is telling us. So let's make sure then that we do not at least cause division. Sometimes we are not the ones who can necessarily do away with them, but we most certainly have a part in not causing them. That's what we can do. And we cause divisions many times by bad-mouthing others, inside or outside our particular organization. Because remember now, the body of Christ consists of all converted Christians, wherever they may be. Now let's notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, and I'm reading verses 9 to 11. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy. And again, in the Greek, the word is axios, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now remember that John the Baptist had said that we need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And here we are being told by Paul that these fruits include the doing of good works. So then we live worthily, we have a walk worthy of God, if, as we have just read here in Colossians chapter 1, if we fully please him, if we do good works, if we show patience and joy in long-suffering. Now, that's sometimes hard. And as I said, that's impossible for us to accomplish unless Christ lives in us. There is no way that a carnal human being without the help of God's Spirit could do those things. But we have to, because this is what God wants us to do. And before the Spirit lives in us, God's Spirit is already with us if we are called, and he is already giving us some help so that we can, at least to an extent, fulfill that. Now, we can find one example of doing good works in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, let's read verses 1 and 2. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, verse 2 of Romans 16, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So what is Paul telling us here? He is saying that we live worthy of the saints when we help them in times of need. On the other hand, we live unworthy of God and his calling when we don't manifest in our lives those characteristics which we have covered so far. That is, we partake unworthily of the Passover if we are not willing to let God develop these characteristics in us, if we are not willing to let this new man live in us, if we are not really willing to put Christ on. Because, you see, if we put Christ on, then these things will follow. So if they don't follow, it shows that we are not really putting Christ on, at least not to the extent we should. Now, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 22, and let's look at verse 8. Matthew 22 and verse 8. This is, of course, the parable of the wedding feast, and the king here had asked several to come, and it's interesting that many wouldn't come. And so in verse 8, the king says something very interesting, Matthew 22 and verse 8. He said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Now, does this include you or me? They were not worthy. They were invited, they were called, but they were not worthy. They didn't come to the wedding because they were unworthy. In the Greek, it's auk axios, and the auk is meaning not. In other words, it's exactly the same concept. They were unworthy, not worthy. But why didn't they come? Why were they not worthy? Well, let's look at verse 5. They made light of it, of that invitation, and they went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. They showed through their conduct, how they lived, that they didn't really want to be at that wedding. They were not really serious about it. Maybe they were lukewarm, maybe they had lost interest. But God says, no matter what the quote-unquote human cause, they were not worthy to be at that wedding. Now, do we see what this means for us when we partake of the Passover? Are we making light of God's invitation, of Christ's sacrifice, by the way we live our daily lives? There is a serious warning in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's quickly look at that passage. Hebrews 10, let's start reading in verse 26. Hebrews 10, 26. It says, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation. But remember now, as we read earlier in the sermon, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. But of course, it's God's love in us, and that means we are keeping his commandments. So here, this concept in this context is, well, these people are not doing that at all. And if they don't do it at all, if they are not obedient to God at all, if they don't have God's love in them, then there is nothing but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy? And in the Greek, it's exactly this word, axio, and the meaning is reckon worthy. Will he be reckoned worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Nor are we counting the blood of Christ a common thing. Are we trampling the Son of God underfoot? Are we insulting the Spirit of grace by not allowing God to develop in us, through his Spirit, godly, righteous character, so that that new man, that new creation, can be formed in us? Well, we would do that if we were to partake of the Passover and show at the same time through our daily lives that we are not willing to repent, that we are not willing to overcome, that we are not willing to get rid of sin, that we are not willing to love our brethren, that we are not willing to have peace and unity amongst ourselves, that we are not willing to forgive them. You see, Paul had to tell the brethren in Corinth that they didn't conduct themselves worthy at the Passover because they had divisions amongst them. They didn't conduct themselves worthy at the Passover because they despised each other. You can read that whole passage in 1 Corinthians. And let's not forget John's warning of, you know, this very fact to all of us in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1, let's look at verse 5. 1 John 1, 5 and 6. He says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and if we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But how does John define darkness? 1 John 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So, brethren, we walk in darkness when we hate our brethren. And we walk in the light when we love our brethren, when we help them, when we forgive them, when we, you know, be compassionate with them rather than condemning them, imputing motives sometimes. We walk in the light when we encourage them. We walk in the light when we live in peace with them, try to live in peace at least as long as they let us. When we try to reconcile with them, based on biblical principles, that is, when we show our gratitude towards them when they do something for us, all these things is defining the new man living in us, this new creation. If we don't do those things, the old man is still alive and isn't dead at all. Let's go back to 1 John 1, verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So if we walk in the light, that is, if we love our brethren, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is, we will be forgiven when we occasionally stumble. And why is that? Because we walk in the light. Because we have shown, as we are showing it daily, through our daily conduct that we are walking worthy of God's and his calling. So on the other hand then, if we don't walk in the light, the clear implication here of 1 John 1:7 is that Christ's blood will not cleanse us from all sins, since we are walking unworthily of God and his calling, thereby counting the blood of Christ a common thing. And if that's the case, we are then partaking of the Passover in an unworthy manner. Now, brethren, in conclusion, Paul admonishes us to take the Passover. The point I try to make tonight is not to encourage you not to take the Passover if you are baptized. No, you're supposed to take the Passover, but Paul is admonishing us to examine ourselves so that we'll take the Passover in a worthy manner. We need to understand and fully appreciate what the sacrifice of Christ means for us and what consequences it must have for our daily lives. We must be willing to live our lives worthy of God and of our calling. We must be showing that the new man is being formed in us, that we are actually putting on Christ, that we are putting to death the old man with the desires and the evil passions and all these things which we should have crucified and put in the grave. And with this admonition to all of us, including myself, of course, to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are going to take the Passover in a worthy manner, and there's still time to do that, I'd like to conclude the Bible study tonight, but I'd like to also mention that we, after we have concluded here tonight, will have a very special occasion here, because we'll have a baptism. One lady is going to be baptized right now, right here, and Mr. Pope, our pastor here in San Diego, is going to conduct this baptism, and I want to already congratulate the lady now. And so now this will conclude the internet service, and I want to thank all of you who have listened in. And then for those of you who are going to be there tomorrow, I see you then tomorrow, and have a good night, everyone, and God bless you all.